Now, last week, I kind of ended with this, that there is a between time. There is an interim between the time in which we are born of God and that time wherein we're brought by the Spirit of God in faith, according to Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, chapter 3, chapter 4. We're brought by the Spirit of God to in faith cry, Abba, Father. Now, I'm not saying this is something that every believer automatically understands. As I said, every believer, when they cry, they have this cry within them. And it doesn't have to be, we're not talking about an audible cry, but there is this beginning realization that God is my Papa. When just before that, okay, and I don't mean just before immediately, but I mean just before that, the period of time is in God's own hands. Just before that, we see God as our judge.
Yes, sir.
Right? We see a God of wrath, judgment, and absolute holiness, which brings us to fear. You remember I said that's not just a reverential fear. That means you become afraid of God.
Yeah.
Because what he has the right to do to you. Fear him who has the power to do what? Destroy both body and soul in hell. Now there is this interim, this between time. Now, the scripture says this. Now, it says we're born of God. And this may not be all the references. There are other words. It says we're born of God. It says we're born of water and of spirit. And it is born of water and of spirit, not born of water and of the spirit. There is not two these there in the Greek. It is one the there, signifying two acts by, or not two acts, but two things that take place at the same time. Born of water and of spirit. It says born of spirit. It says born again. Sometimes it says, I mentioned born of God. It says sometimes we're begotten of God.
Yes, sir.
What did you read, Joe? What was that? I can't quote it. 1 John. And I'll just read down. And there's several, as I'll mention later. 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to think about that. Let me find it. I'm kind of find it here now. Yeah, beloved, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, I'm going to use this phrase. John kind of gets carried away with that phrase, born of God, in that first letter. Well, it's amazing when you begin to look at it. The only chapter it's not mentioned in is chapter 1. But he mentions being born of God or begotten of God or those related words in every chapter after that, and sometimes several times. And he even goes to the extent to where, and I kind of ended with that last one, 1 John 3 and 9, saying that because the spirit of this birth remains in the man can what? Or not can what, it's in the negative, says he cannot sin.
That's right.
I don't understand that, I just have to believe it. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know that there's any illustration I can give to you that would adequately define that. We simply must believe it. Because I know that same John who says, and again, let me read it, because I don't want to misquote that, because it is important. What is it? 1 John 3, isn't it? Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And then he goes even further. It's not just he doth not commit sin. It says, and he, what? Cannot sin. For he is born of God.
Amen.
So evidently being born of God is a drastic change from what this person was before. Right? But this same John that wrote that is the same John who began writing, and they are not contradictions, though the mind may see them as such. This is the same John that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us.
Amen.
This is the same John that said two verses after that.
Yeah.
What we have is two verses. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him that is God a liar, and his word is not in us.
Amen.
Settle that dilemma.
Yeah.
I'm not planning on preaching on that, ever. Well, I don't know enough about it. I can relate to the first one. I know I've sinned. And I know I have sinned. But it's hard for me to relate, other than by faith, to that other one, that I cannot sin. And it doesn't say the seed cannot sin. It says he, the person who's born of God, the individual, cannot sin. And I know many people's tried to explain that, and I'm not adequate enough to do that. I'm just not going to. But here's the question. And one reason I was planning on mentioning this, when I began this thing of election, that is, God chose the people, and then predestination, and we're just touched it. I mean, I've still got several pages to get through. And we're just beginning to touch these things, and I plan on speaking about this in particular, that is, this process, this place of where we began, of being born of God, and then we finally wind up crying out, Abba, Father. Okay? I was going to mention that, but then Mason and I talked one evening, and I began to realize that maybe not everyone, I have not defined it as clearly as I should have, because maybe not everyone understands what I'm trying to say. And I will leave it up to you to be the judge as to what I'm saying is coming from the Word of God. Now, when I first began to study this about going into detail, I thought, well, this would be fairly simple. And it wasn't as simple. And I'm talking about going into the details of it. But the problem is, I can no longer just pass over it and use certain phrases, because sometimes when you use certain phrases, somebody else thinks that phrase or means that phrase a different way than what you do. So they think you're saying the same thing they're thinking, and you think they're saying the same thing you're thinking. And Mason, what you find out is, like me and Mason were talking, we believe the same thing. We believe the same doctrine, the same thing, that sometimes we use different phrases to define different things. That's the problem. It's not that either one of us is right or wrong. It's just we're kind of on using different phrases to define different things. I want to try to talk about it, because this begins, it does begin with being born of God. Yes. That's how it begins. Now, whatever that phrase means, for right now, for the sake of argument, it begins with being born of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is clear, except a man be born again, he cannot see.
Yes, sir.
Right? And he goes on, and it's not next, but he goes on, he tells Nicodemus that those who are born of God also hear. And just before that, in between, they cannot see, and then those who are born of God hear. He also says, except the man be born of God, he cannot enter.
Amen.
The amazing part is, he can't even see nor enter the kingdom of God.
That's right.
You know? So that's where it actually begins. Now, we got to begin with this word born. We got to begin with this word born from Scripture.
Yes.
And I began to find out the Scripture, and it really, it may well be a matter of translation. I don't know that this word was ever used as the Greeks meant it originally as they used it. I don't know that when these people in 1611 or thereabouts translated this, that they ever really used the word born, even in that day, as the way many of the Greeks used the word born. I hope I haven't confused you so far, but I think it will come a little clearer here in just a moment. First of all, this word born originates from a primary verb, and that's what it is. It's a verb. It originates from a primary verb meaning, and I'm not going to try to quote it because I cannot adequately quote it. I could have learned it, but ain't no need. It originates from a primary verb meaning to cause to be.
Yeah.
It's the basic of the word. It's just the basis part of it. It means to cause to be. It's used in a variety of senses. You know? It could be used. Now, it's not necessarily used in Scripture. It could be used of the leaf litter that's laying on the floor of the forest. The tree caused that to be. You see what I'm saying? The tree gave birth to that.
Yeah.
All right? That's what it means, to cause to be, to generate, to come into being. It's used in a variety of senses. Okay, that's the basis, the base part of the word. Now, the secondary verb means this. It comes from the first. It means kin or kind or offspring or stock. So we see as the two words are combined, you've got to cause to be of your own kind.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? To cause to be of your own kin, to bring forth offspring. You know, to produce a stock. It could be used of animals as well as men, whatever. It actually could be used of plants. And this kindred word to it in the Hebrew is everything brought forth according to what? Its own kind. In other words, God says evolution is not true. There may be mutation, but there is not evolution. There may be what this something that evolves, I should rather say, there may be mutation of one kind, and it may be mutated, but it's still the same kind.
Exactly.
It doesn't change, ever change, kind. You know, we did not come from apes.
No, that's right.
And it was amazing. I don't even have time to go into it, but I'd love to just be able to take the time. They had this court case, and they showed how there was that one part of the genome or whatever it is that is, there's so like 30 some parts or whatever, I don't know, 20 some, and the only distinction between man and the great apes is that one. And if you turn it a certain way, and then the man is missing one, the great apes have this extra one, and if you take that and put it together, that's what it would take to make man. And I'm thinking, here they are trying to prove man came from ape. What it proves is these creatures have a common denominator, God Almighty in heaven, who made them both very similar, but they're still what? Of their own kind.
Exactly. Yep.
They're of their own kind. As a matter of fact, man hasn't evolved. He has devolved. And that's the truth now. We haven't evolved. We have devolved. We have went downhill.
Exactly.
Downhill. Now, I got off on a tangent there, didn't I? The secondary verb is, from the first, it means kind, kindred, offspring, stock. Now, the third word is derived from the first two. It's the word often we find born, translated. Born, begat, begotten. Of course, all those different phrases just come from the different verb moods and tenses and all of that. You know what the word literally means? I mean, in its basic translation, what it means. Most of all, when I say when something is born, what do you think of? Generally, we think of delivery.
Yeah.
Don't we?
Yeah.
Deliver. When the woman travails in pain and blood and sweat, and that child comes forth. You know, when you see a pregnant woman, you don't say, well, when was your child born? They're going to look at you like you're an idiot. Right?
Yeah.
But the word born is still, it's right. Well, born means, here's the literal thing, to procreate.
Yes.
That's what it means. That's, if you look at it, you look at Strong's, anybody else, the first basic meaning of this word we have translated born means to procreate. It doesn't mean deliver.
Yeah.
It may include delivery. That's according to the context in which it's used.
Right.
It may be speaking only of delivery. It may be speaking of gestation. It may be speaking of to procreate, that first very initial act. Or it may be talking about all of it.
Yeah.
It may be talking about the whole gamut. It may take it all into view. Well, ain't nothing easier, is it? This complicates everything, don't it? Well, as a matter of fact, it's going to get worse before it gets better. This third word is used in the majority of places in Scripture to describe not a woman giving birth to a child, but impregnation by the Father. To be born is used more of something the man does than it is the woman does. Now, Mason and I talked about this, what even Joe and I have talked about this. This is one of the problems in our day and age. This word has become very divisive. Okay? Because we even have an argument now amongst people. Some call it a political argument. Some say it's a religious argument. Some say it's both. Whatever. It doesn't really matter. The argument's out there. Well, when does life begin, at conception or birth? And I'm thinking, you know, birth begins in the beginning of conception. That's, you know, that's when does life begin? If it's dead, it won't grow.
Exactly.
You know? So then they, well, when does human life, as distinguished, you know, and you see the, anyway, so here's this argument, okay? In other words, does it have to be born to be alive? Well, according to the Greek language, it is born when it's conceived. But even more than that, wait a minute, conception's what the woman does. There's something that comes before conception. And I said the word. It's called, now it's included, but it's impregnation. You see, that's what the man does. You understand what I'm saying? And that word born is used more times in the New Testament for insemination, or which I should say rather, impregnation, so we know exactly what we're talking about, than even conception. So, still ain't simple yet, is it? Now think of it, it's used over double of that of the delivery by the mother. For instance, now you turn with me, Matthew chapter 1. Now this was amazing. When Mason mentioned this verse to me, I began to look at it. I'd never seen it, I'd never paid any attention to it being used this way. So when I first began to see this, I become very confused. You know? But look at what it says. Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and who begat Isaac?
Abraham.
You see that right there? Who begat? I thought the woman begat. Right? Now some people, when they explain this, they say it simply means that, let me get the right one here, that it says Abraham begat Isaac. It simply means that Abraham had something to do with Isaac's birth. But it's not talking about his birth. It's talking about when the impregnation took place. That it's not talking about birth as we think of birth. It is talking about birth, but not that part of birth.
Exactly.
It's talking about the first part of birth. The first part of life.
All right?
That's it. When the man provides that which he provides, and it's already alive. They got pictures of it swimming around.
Uh-huh.
And I'm not going in. You know what I'm talking about. And
what
the woman provides is already alive.
Uh-huh.
It's not two dead things coming together to make a live one. It's two live things coming together to make a whole.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, but what's that? Abraham begat Isaac, not Sarah. Right?
Yeah.
Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And he keeps on going. He's mentioning men. Well, that's clear when you realize that this word means to procreate.
Yeah.
Right? That's what it means. But, you know, it's amazing. He does have to put in there a few women. And the amazing thing is both these women are Gentiles. And both these women had bad backgrounds.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's right.
And he don't put them in there to point up how bad they were.
Yeah.
But to point up the free, reigning, sovereign grace of God Almighty.
Amen.
Because there were plenty of other women involved in all this. And many of them spoken of, especially Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah, women of faith.
Yes.
Right? But here is this exclusive club of Hebrews. All right? That's what it is.
Yes, sir.
This exclusive club of Hebrews, and God puts a couple Gentiles in there.
Yes, sir.
And one of them's a whore.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And this is the only place it doesn't say Rahab the whore. Every place else it mentions her name, it calls her Rahab the whore. Now, to get back where I was at, as I said, over double of the places this word is used It is double over that where it's used to define delivery of the mother. That's if we include the 16 references to being born of God. That is, otherwise, it's either 43 to 29, if we just exclude those ones. It's 43 to 29 if we include those ones, and it is born of God. He is God our Father. And I don't care if this offends somebody or not. It doesn't matter. It's not for me here to explain. He's not God our mother. Yeah. And it's just the way God has presented himself. That's who he is. So be it. Yeah. I'm not here to, you know, I'm not here to excuse God any more than it makes me angry that God calls me his bride.
Exactly.
I'm not upset by that. I'm not offended that he calls me his woman. Mm-hmm. What do I care as long as I'm his?
Exactly.
You know? It's nothing more than bigotry and hatred for the truth where people argue over these phrases and terms. That's, you know, God has revealed himself to us as he is. He is our Father. So I'm going to include being born of God on the male side. I mean, that's where it falls. So you either have 43 to 29. If you include the 16 references, it's 59 to 29. In other words, there's far more weight as in the script, not saying it's more important, you know, in the whole process of birth, that is from this impregnation and up right until delivery, it's all vital.
Yes, exactly.
No part is more important than the other. It's all absolutely vital, but there is an order.
Yes, sir.
There's a priority of order, not necessarily a priority of need or necessity. So here we have it. It's used more times of that which a man does in procreation than it does of what the woman does. Now, is this really necessary? I mean, does it really make a difference? Well, it does make a difference. If it didn't make a difference, why is it mentioned so many times? As I said, 16 direct references we have translated born of God. That's not including the ones begotten of God or begat and all of those. And, of course, there's some places this word is, you can't really put it in either category. And I'll turn to it, and this is interesting. And I've not even really got to the meat of it yet, but that's fine. I want to take my time here. This is not something just to dance over. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 23. Now, you could spend a lot of time just on this one. And as I read it, you would say, well, it seems to have nothing to do with the subject of being born of God. Well, it doesn't, other than this word used here, born. Now, you read it there, do you find born in your text? I don't guess anybody, no matter what version, you know, whatever it is you have. But look what it says. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions. So wait a minute. So that makes what? It's not just one kind. It don't say avoid foolish questions. You know why? Because we can't. We're prone to foolish questions. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't just say, but avoid unlearned questions. Well, if you did that, you'd never learn anything. Right? He's got the two together. And the two have to come together to make it what it is.
Yeah.
See? So we're not that far out there in the ballpark, are we? But foolish and unlearned questions do what? Avoid. Knowing that they do, you see that word right there?
Gender.
Yeah. That's born. There it is right there. Geneo, that's that word. I can pronounce that one. It's the first one. It's real long and hard. They do gender, they give birth to, they procreate strife.
Amen.
Yeah, that helps me understand it just a little bit. You know, if somebody said, well, but that was a foolish question, and you feel so bad about yourself, but thank God it wasn't a foolish and unlearned question.
Yeah.
You know, you learn to avoid the question anymore.
Yeah.
You know, what we're to avoid, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that these two things together do what? They do engender. They do procreate strife. Therein lies the problem. So that's just, that was just extra. So that's one of those you can't put in there, male, female, whatever. It doesn't matter. But you still have what? Two parts.
Yeah.
Right? Still have two parts. So, you know, these, the Greeks weren't called seekers of wisdom for nothing. And they refined their language for a reason. And let me tell you, God Almighty, in His own wisdom, sent the Lord Jesus Christ at that appointed time and used that language for a specific reason.
Yes, sir.
Because it is a very detailed language. It can define things just in one word in the way it takes us English-speaking folk five sentences to do sometimes, you know. We got to blabble on for half an hour to define two or three things. And these Greeks just, they just sometimes change it just with the changing of an iota. You know, that's what one of the, an iota. It changes the whole thing. Makes the whole world a difference in the meaning of the word.
Yes, sir.
And I began to look at this and I thought, God, that's too hard. I need to find me a good simple verse, preach a good message, and be done with it. You know, preach it, get it up there. That's too much. You got to read when you do this. The sad thing is you got to study. Studying's a whole lot harder than reading. You know, I can fall asleep reading. I can't study and fall asleep. It don't work. Now, let's get back. Let's look at the first reference, and that's John's. I got 15 minutes or so. Now, there is what, you know, these guys called theologians. They call the importance of first mention. Okay? And as you look at what they're saying, there is something there.
Yeah.
I mean, the importance of first mention. Now, that's not to say that this birth of God is never mentioned before this, but this word is not used in its direct reference. Okay, you see what I'm saying? This geneo is not used. Now, what's amazing is John has something to say about it, and the Spirit of God moves John to say something about it when our Lord had mentioned it first, but John mentions our Lord's mention of this word second. You understand what I'm saying now? When he gets to chapter 3, we're finding John writing down what Jesus said. Now, that happened before John started writing this book, so it happened first. But when the Spirit of God moved John to write, he moved John to use this here to establish the precedent first. And there's a reason why. You'll see that in the Greek when we get there. It sets the precedent. What's amazing is John, besides Peter, and he only says it one time. He only, and it's the same geneo, but it has a prefix on it, which just means born anew, born again. Okay, that's what we have in what? 1 Peter 1:23 or something like that, and we'll get to that one as well. Now, I've mentioned this, Earl's mentioned this, Joe's mentioned this. This has been preached to you before. Does everybody here understand what the passive voice is? What the passive voice is. Now, if you went to school and you studied your English, you're supposed to know that. You know, the passive voice means the subject, or this, the action that's taking place is happening to the subject. The subject is neither asked for its cooperation. The subject, its cooperation does not matter. The subject that's being acted upon is, as the word says, passive. It's like when a child is conceived by the father and the mother coming together there and say, well, which child wants to come about now? You understand what I'm saying? They are passive.
Yeah.
You know? They're just absolutely passive. That's not the kicker. That's not the main thing. Every place where this word born is used, every place that we have it translated as born, and even in the places of begat, begotten, all those, it's always the passive voice. Now, I mentioned this to Joe. What's amazing is religionists always try to add in the active to the passive voice. But the problem is not simply adding or merely adding active to passive, they always want to put active before the passive.
Yeah, that's it.
That's their problem.
Yeah.
Because even though this subject of the verb here, okay, this thing that's being acted upon is passive, when it's acted upon for a reason.
Yes, sir.
It's acted upon so that it no longer is passive, but becomes what?
Active.
You know, so it plays a part, as we will see the different nuances of the Greek word. Oh, but you got to get the horse before the cart, or you ain't gonna get nowhere. Well, you could get something, but I can't say it in public. John says this, verse 12. But as many as received him, now that's in the active voice. Okay?
Yeah.
That's active. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, and here's that word again, to become.
Yeah.
But what's amazing here is this is not active voice, it's the middle voice, which middle voice means that the subject of the action is actually doing the action, causing the action, not just active in the action, but it's doing the action. Here you have those who receive him, to them gave he what? The right, the authority to what? To actually, and I'm going to put it this way, although he doesn't go into this detail, to actually cry out, understand, perceive themselves to be the children of God. Okay, that's the middle voice. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, believe is again a word used, it's not a passive. It's never used in the passive, and the reason is God don't believe for us.
Exactly.
Okay?
Exactly.
But it's not used in the middle voice either.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't cause ourselves to believe.
Yeah.
Okay? It's always used in the active voice, which means, and as we'll see, active must always follow passive. It has to come after passive. That which did not exist before comes into being by an act of creation. Or, as the word is used here, procreation. And once that thing is procreated, it becomes what? Active.
It
becomes active. Now, look what it says. Even to them that believe on his name, and this is one place that the KJV does get it right. It says, which were born. Now, it doesn't say which are being born. You see what I'm saying? That would be in the imperfect tense.
Yeah.
But this is used in, and what it is, I'll just give it to you, it's the aorist passive indicative. Now the amazing thing about the aorist, now you know what the passive means. You understand that. The amazing thing about the aorist indicative is this, acted upon in a one-time past act, period.
Amen.
It stops right there.
Amen.
It is not the perfect voice. It's the aorist. Okay? It's not the perfect. Perfect means an act completed in the past, but it has continuing results. The aorist means when it's included with the indicative, and this is of course third person plural, but that really don't matter. That has nothing to do with the doctrine taught here. Which were born. They were born, finished, and done before they ever believed.
Amen.
That's what it's saying. And John's making it clear because he doesn't use the perfect passive indicative. He uses the aorist passive indicative. It's a done deal. It's over with. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Even to them that believe on his name, which were born. And that's a good translation. You could put it, which had been.
Yeah.
But it word born's fine. But it declares finality. It's an actual fact that took place, and it's final. It's done with. It's a one-time act.
Yes, sir.
Which were born, but born how?
Yeah.
Not of blood.
Yes.
See it? Not of blood. Now, what's amazing, and some people, I didn't see this for a long time. This jumped out at me. Not of blood. And then he says, it doesn't say not of, nor of the flesh. It doesn't just say that, does it? And it doesn't say nor of man. It says not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Yeah.
So this birther is who?
Yeah.
It's God.
Amen.
It's a one-time act that took place in the past before they could ever believe.
Amen.
Okay? Now, here's the amazing thing, which we're born not of blood. Blood doesn't have a will. It just is.
Yeah.
You know? It doesn't have a will, but man does.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And flesh does.
Yeah.
But in this birth, it doesn't matter. It has nothing whatsoever to do with it.
Amen.
Somebody said, boy, I'm glad we got together and had prayer for old so-and-so. He'd never been saved. You're a liar. You're lying on God.
Amen. Exactly right.
That's right. They're born not of the will of man.
Amen.
Any man, that's in the neuter. I mean, it's every one of us, we're all included. We had nothing to do with this birth.
Exactly.
Okay? You're not a part. God didn't let you in his bed.
That's it.
Huh?
That's it.
That's right. In this thing God's doing, he didn't let you in there.
That's right.
You're not going to uncover his skirt. That's scriptural language, folks.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not trying to be brash. I'm trying to point these things out as scripture does. We're not included in that.
Exactly.
Has nothing to do with us. Does that mean we shouldn't pray for people? You know what it means when you pray for someone that says, God, I can't do it. You got to.
Amen.
God, I know it's in the aorist indicative, therefore you got to do it, not me. That's what prayer, that's what praying for other people's souls is all about.
Yes, sir.
And here's the whole thing. It don't even take that for God to born somebody. Who was praying for Abram down there in the Ur of the Chaldees when he and his whole family was worshiping the moon and the stars and the sun? There was only one person praying for him.
Yeah.
That's Jesus Christ, the intercessor.
Amen.
There was somebody praying for him, bless God. It's Jesus Christ himself.
That's it.
Who was praying for Rahab the harlot?
Yeah.
Hmm? Who was? These Jews were approaching Jericho not thinking, well, maybe a couple of them will come around. Were they? They were approaching this city under orders by God to wipe everything out, even that pisses against the wall. That's what it says. I know that's a little brash, but that's what it says. Even the small male children. Wipe it out. If it has breath in its nostrils, kill it. And you know what God decided to do? Save one woman and her family.
Yes, sir.
Now that whole bunch. And who caused her to begin to desire to find out who this God is and who his people is?
Yeah.
Who was praying for her? Nobody.
That's it.
Nobody was on her side but one. That's God.
That's it.
She was passive in this matter. But let me tell you, when God gave her life, Mason, when he quickened her, okay, when he gave her this spiritual birth,
Yeah. She
then could be very active.
Yes, sir.
So active, and I don't know how to explain this. I mean, and some people want to leave it out, but she became so active that she even resorted to a lie to protect these spies.
Yes, sir.
Didn't she? She resorted to a lie because she felt there was no other way to protect them. This king would have had them slaughtered.
Yes, sir.
You know, wouldn't he? They'd have died as spies. She knew who was going to win the battle, didn't she?
Yes, sir.
But God had never told her. Well, you know, you see, he didn't tell her. Two guys are coming your way. Huh? Right? For some reason, Mason, and the only thing I can get out of this is news, as you read it, news was filtering in and out of the city of Jericho. Here comes a group of Hebrews, and their God has been wiping out their enemies before them. Everyone in Jericho probably laughed and scoffed, except this one woman. Something was different in her. What? She was born of God.
Amen. That's it.
Huh? And that made her very active. So she told this lie. Now, it wasn't all she did, but she told this lie. And it's amazing that hers is one of the only examples that given when James talks about works that justify, hers is only one of two examples James gives.
Yes, sir.
Hers, her works, and Abraham's works, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
And I like what Tim James says. Tim James says, here's James himself writing, you show me, I'll show you, what, now wait a minute, how's he say it? You tell me you got faith.
Yeah, without
you know, without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, but he didn't. When he came to give an illustration of it, he didn't use his own works. Who did he use? Abraham and Rahab's, didn't he? James and the, see, you can say it, but you got to be careful when you go to name it. Well, here's exactly what I did right.
Yeah.
Well, that's a little more dangerous, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
It's easier to talk about what somebody else has done right. Because we know we're very prejudiced toward our own acts.
Oh, yeah.
Are we not? I mean, unless it's just completely immoral, debased, and right down in the dirt, most of our acts, we think they're pretty good. You know? But that's the ones that are shot just as full of rot as everything else. As the prophet Isaiah said, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
We ain't got very far, have we? But with this one thing is true. These people who believe, they were born.
Amen.
Right? And they were born of who?
God.
Now somebody says that puts God in charge. If you really are beginning to see that and starting to love it,
yeah,
you're getting somewhere.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you see that and say, ain't no way, well, you might get somewhere still yet. Huh? I used to be there too. I thought, there ain't no way that's who God is. Well, that's exactly who he was. Huh?
Yes, sir.
You know, and here's what's amazing. You remember I told you here's what religion does? Now, look at it. Here's old Nicodemus. I mean, Nicodemus is a learned man, right? But he's still a natural man.
Yeah.
He can't understand spiritual things. And Christ said, except he be born again. And that's not the aorist indicative now. He makes it the perfect passive participle. And that has something. I don't have time for that. But Christ tells him this. It's still passive, okay? I said perfect. It is perfect. The perfect tense. And we'll talk about that later. But look at how Nicodemus answers. Verse 4. This is the way every unregenerate religionist answers when he begins to hear that salvation must begin with God and God alone. Mm-hmm. I'm boiling it right down just as plainly as I can.
Yeah.
Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter?
Yeah.
Now that's the active voice. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And then he uses the perfect passive. But who gets to go first? The man goes first. Can I go back in there again? Can I really do that? And Christ tells him again, no, Nicodemus, you can't. There is no active in it. You got to be born of water and spirit. And if Christ used it, it's the perfect passive. Participle, you know, and he's playing, he's telling him right out, and Nicodemus still don't get it, you know. And this is the way, and I've said it before, religious people automatically turn the truth of God around. Okay, they always want to start with man.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, the truth is there, but it's perverted.
Yeah.
Scripture verses can be quoted, but not defined in detail.
Exactly.
You can quote, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you can't go in detail about Christ using that word world, because he used it 5 times, not just once.
Yeah.
You know? He used it 5 times there. Don't go into detail.
Exactly.
Just like I said, when you write your little Bible tracts, and you put in there 2 Peter chapter 2, And Joe mentioned this last week, wasn't it, Joe? I believe it was. Now, look at that. It's amazing. I see it all the time. They'll write their Bible tracts, and they'll have, quote, their verses that are meant to really catch you, you know. Because some people think that the written words here gives you birth. No, it's God that gives you this birth.
Amen.
As we'll see also later. Look, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. And then they will use the ellipsis and leave out to usward.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's only to usward, ain't but what? 2 small words.
Yeah.
I know it's easier to write 3 dots than these 2 small words, but it don't take that long to type that in to the computer and print up that track, right?
Exactly.
It's not that much, you're saving, not that much time you're saving. When they say, is long-suffering, ... not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. No, he is long-suffering what? To us word. It's not just us, but it tells you the direction of to us word. Why leave that one little phrase out? Because by leaving that one little phrase out, you can put man ahead of God.
Exactly.
And if you leave that in there, you can't.
Exactly.
You can't. Father, I pray that you guide us in these things. Teach us thy truth. Not for knowledge's sake, Lord, for that puffs up. But that we might, by your grace and your spirit, come afresh and anew, or again, or in a broader way, to come to love thy truth concerning the gospel of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen.